what Christian doesn't want to be closer to God? I mean, that should be the desire of every single Christian. I mean, what could be more important than having a close, a personal relationship with God? And fortunately, that's exactly what God desires for us. In James 4:8, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So what God is saying is that I want to spend time with you. I want to hang out for a while. Let's sit down. Let's go out to dinner and get to know one another. That's what he's saying there. And Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God. So God is always, throughout his word, he's always given us all these clues that he wants to get close to us. The Apostle Paul, who knew God better than anybody else, he'd been up to heaven. He went up, said it, somehow he went up to the third heaven. We don't know for sure with his body or spirit, but somehow he spent time in heaven, got to know God. In Philippians 3:8, he said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Everything else, that I may gain Christ. Sometimes we have to step aside from what many people call the rat race, you know, our busy life, our hectic schedule, and do what we're told to do in Psalm 46:10, which is to be still and know that I'm God. And then once we take the time to get to know God, we learn how to delight ourselves in God and get close to Him, then what happens then is the seducing power of this world is neutralized. It just doesn't have a hold on us anymore. Once we understand and get to know God, once we see His majesty and His glory, His power, then why would we want to go with the lesser things of this world? We wouldn't. We see the futility or the uselessness of running after those things. When we come to Christ, there's a veil that's sort of removed from our hearts, and our eyes then are open to be able to see the truth and to understand the beauty and the majesty of God, to get an idea of who He really is. But for this to happen, our heart has to be set on God. Our whole heart, you know, has to be set on God. We can't be, you know, double-minded, running after everything that goes across in front of us, you know. And we have to set not only our heart on God, but we have to fix, it says in the Bible, fix our eyes on Jesus. And the stronger and the purer our gaze is, our eyes are coming, you know, from our heart, looking at the things of the Spirit, looking at God, the more our mind is focused on God, the clearer we'll be able to see Him. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:8, when He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Last week we looked at the importance of having a pure heart and how that pure heart will help us to get closer to God. We saw that the word that Jesus used for pure, katheros, means clean, it means pure, it means free from pollutants, uncontaminated, unadulterated, free from impurities, unmixed, undivided, all those things, all those different words he's talking about. That's what he's trying to get across, this idea of having this pure heart before God. And the word, when he's talking about heart, of course, he's not talking about our physical heart. He's talking about the inner person, the things that make us human, the functions of within us that make us human, our character, our thoughts, our attitudes, our emotions, our motives, our ambitions, our will, those kind of things, the core of our being. And so we put all that together, we see that Jesus is talking about someone whose thoughts, whose attitudes, whose feelings are focused on God, purely focused on God. Someone with pure godly motives. Someone desiring to get to know God, to know His will, to follow after Him, to God, desiring God's best for their life. That's the pure heart that Jesus was talking about. He wants us to have our heart and mind free from the pollutants of this world. He wants us to have our eyes set on, the eyes of our hearts set on the kingdom of God. It's not the easiest thing for us as humans to do. To have that clarity of thought all the time, to have that focus, have that laser focus where we're thinking and acting upon and you know, praying, and our motives and our ambitions and our desires and everything are focused on God. That's not easy to maintain, to keep that level of intensity towards God. And God understands that. But still, this is what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the second part says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God." So God's saying is if we revere Him, if we honor God, if we truly see God for the God He is, for who He is, for His majesty and glory, if we see Him, then we should want to perfect ourselves. Perfect this purity, this holiness. And get rid of these contaminants that get inside of us, that get into our hearts. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. We looked at some of the ways humans tries to keep our bodies free from pollutants through masks or filters or different laws that we do. The EPA, we have a government agency that's main goal is to keep pollutants and protect the environment from pollutants. We buy, many times we like to get organic things because they're free from pesticides and pollutants. We want to get GMO free. We want food that's not genetically modified. Nobody wants to eat, you know, something, fruit that's got poisons all over it that we just sprayed to keep the bugs off. We need to wash that and clean it. I talked about how I wore a mask, you know, when I was a firefighter, when I worked on Zug Island in the steel plants. How much effort, we put in so much effort to try to protect this body. How much effort do we put to protect our heart? Do we really try to keep those impurities out of our heart? That's a very important question that we have to ask ourselves. James 4:8, which I just read a little bit earlier, said, "Come near to God and He will come near to you." Then it goes on to say, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, James understood the importance of purity. He understood what double-minded meant. Being double-minded means that we have a divided heart. Our thoughts are here and our thoughts are there. Our thoughts are after God, our thoughts are after the things of the world. And James is saying, no, we can't be double-minded. It makes us unstable in everything that we do. We don't want to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. We don't want to have part godly motives and part worldly motives, part godly attitudes and part ungodly attitudes. God wants us to serve Him with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, with all our strength, with everything. That's the kind of undefiled, undivided, pure heart that God wants us to have towards Him. A heart that has been cleansed from everything that is contrary to God is what He's looking for, and that's God's will for us. That's His perfect will for us. And He wants us to have a humbled heart that's been broken and is now at peace with Him. Matthew 5:8 tells us that our heart is pure, we'll see God and we'll be blessed. How are we blessed? We're blessed when we can see God in every situation that we come across. We see His hand in every area of our life. We know that He's right there beside us whenever we're going through anything because we can see what He's doing. We can see how He's working. We can see how He's pulling all things together and working out His will for our good. We see His love and His mercy. We see His provision. We see His protection. We see it all. We see His every blessing because our heart is clear because our heart is pure. That's why He wants us to have a pure heart. Then we can see Him. The pure in heart will see God. Will our heart always be pure enough to see Him? I wish it were that easy. But remember, I talked about the windshield on the car and how, you know, the slush gets on there and it dries up and we run out of windshield washer fluid and, you know, trying to get past trucks and going on curves and all this kind of stuff. And you know, we can't hardly see. And it's just like that on our heart. We can't let the dirt build up in our heart. It collects these dirt and impurities and all these contaminants. And before you know it, we can't see God. Just like we can't see through our windshield. We have to get out there and do something. We have to go buy windshield washer fluid. We have to get snow or, you know, water or somehow clean it off. We have to do the same thing with our heart. Because of all those things that get in there. And all of our hearts are like that. Matthew 15, 19 and 20 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." This is what makes our heart unclean. All these things and many, many more. That's just a small example. That's why it's so important for us to have a pure heart. If we want to draw close to God, we can't have our heart, you know, overwhelmed by all this garbage, all the things of the world, all these impure things, all these things. And when I say impure, that doesn't mean that they're filthy, like dirty, like X-rated. Anything that's not of God then is breaking away from that pure heart towards Him. So it could be, you know, just where our heart is just so enthralled with these other things that in themselves might be good. And it's certainly all right to have hobbies and other activities and things that we get involved in. That's great. God wants us to enjoy this world, but it's prioritizing. It's, you know, how, you know, where is our heart lying? Is our heart so involved in this thing that we forget about Him? Or is it involved in this thing over here and collecting that and getting this and doing that and you know, enjoying that we forget about Him? Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" Who can do this? Who can go and see God? Who can meet Him? Who can spend time in His presence? Who can survive and spend time in His presence? It says, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." A pure heart is what gives us access to the Lord. It's what allows us to draw close to God. That's why we have to have this pure heart, so we can get near to Him. I love this verse in Titus, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure." When our hearts are pure before God, we see His pure love. We see His pure blessing. We see His mercy. We see His righteousness. We see His beauty. We see everything of Him around us. I mentioned last week, when I look up at the stars, I see God. Somebody else might be looking at the stars and see the stars. They see the constellations. They see the distance. They start thinking like Isaac Asimov or whatever, you know, or these different scientific things, and they don't see God. The world doesn't see God when they look. The world that apart from God can't see God when they look at the things of God. We see Him everywhere. When we have a pure heart, we see God everywhere, in all things. So how do we purify our hearts? Well, first we need to understand that God regards the state of our heart as of supreme importance. So remember now, we're here and we're in this quest to get this pure heart. We got to remember that now God is on our side in this quest because that's what He wants. He wants us to have a pure heart. So I know my God, and I know that if God wants us, if He really wants, in fact, if He not only wants us, He commands us to have a pure heart, then God's going to help us, right? So we need to know that God has made every provision that is necessary. Every single one, every provision necessary, He's made that available to us. And it starts right here in 1 John 1:7, and we talked about this during communion. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It starts right there. What Jesus did on the cross, when His blood was shed on that cross, that was the blood that paid the penalty for sin. That blood washes us, it cleanses us, it purifies us. It's made possible. The ability for this to happen, the cleansing and purifying that happens to us was made possible by that blood, by the blood of Jesus, by that accomplished work that was done. It's done. Nobody can take that away. The devil cannot take away what Jesus did. It was done once and for all. And so that means that purifying blood is always there. We come and go. We go up and down. We go here, we go there. We're all around. But the blood of Jesus remains. That purifying blood. And on top of that, the work of the Holy Spirit is also going on in our life. And this purity that lives in us and derives its life in us through the work of the Holy Spirit, through Him. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. He's the one who reminds us of what Jesus said. He is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that first conviction to our heart where we realize, wow, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. This flesh wants to sin. This flesh loves to sin. This flesh only cares about itself. So this flesh will never all of a sudden one day say, hey, I'm a sinner and that's bad. No, it won't. This human heart will never say, I'm a sinner. I'm not one with God, but the Holy Spirit begins to bring this conviction upon us. He's the one who gives us the power and the ability to overcome sin. He's the one who reveals those selfish attitudes, those impure motives that dirty up this window of our heart. The Holy Spirit is that guy who runs up to our window and says, hey, I'll wash your windshield for you. Except it's a pure spiritual thing. It's not like some guy standing on a corner trying to make a buck. The Holy Spirit recognizes when we got stuff blocking our view to God. And His goal is always to reveal Christ. His goal is always to get us back towards God, always to bring us back, to keep returning us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the biggest promoter this world has ever seen. His whole mission is to promote God, to promote Jesus. That's what He does. And if there's something that we have to do so we can get close to Jesus again, He's going to tell us. So that's God's part. And He's faithful in that. He will never fail in this part. Now comes the hard part about getting a pure heart. Listen to these two scriptures and notice what you might call the dichotomy, how they just don't seem to mesh together in one way, if you think about it. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. In other words, look at your heart, test it, you know, and realize if you're in the faith. And then in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So that's just great. How are we supposed to pull this off? With our dirty, filthy heart, we're supposed to look at our heart and see if it's bad? How do we check a faulty computer program with a faulty computer program? We don't. We can't check our motives and our thoughts and our attitudes with this heart. And this is the heart that our mind is going to want to use. This is how we will judge ourselves. If we're not careful, if we don't know how to hear from the Holy Spirit, if we're not really in tune with Him yet, if we're not clear in that hearing, then we're going to be, our mind is always thinking, and our mind thinks we know what's right, right? We always do. Of course we know what's right. So this mind and this heart, this thought process, these attitudes, emotions, these motives that we have, we're going to use them to check the motives of our heart. It can't work. It can't work. We can't do that. That's probably one of the greatest problems with Christianity today is Christians who think they can think and know what's right about their heart. People judging the purity of their heart, their thoughts, in their attitudes with their own deceitful heart instead of the only standard that can work. There's only one way to really check it. There's only one thing we can compare it to that we absolutely can see and we can know is right, and that is the Word of God. I've heard so many people do whatever they want and say. I remember Pastor Don and I were sitting in a restaurant one time. Was it Pepina's over there on Dix that burned down? We're sitting in there and this waitress comes over. We're talking to her about church, you know, and she knew we were pastors. We're trying to, you know, tell her about God and stuff like that. And she goes, well, you know, right now I'm living, you know, with my boyfriend and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And then she says, but God knows my heart. I said, oh, okay. And I have had people doing all kinds of things. You got murderers out there. You got rapists out there. You got molesters out there. And then you hear them on the news. You hear the mother or the father saying, well, basically, they're really a good person. And I bet many of those same people think, well, God knows my heart. I'm not really a murderer, you know, by nature. It's just sometimes I do it. Well, God does know our hearts. And here's what He said about it in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Do you think that's Old Testament? So do you think now, since we're in the New Testament, did all of our hearts change and now every inclination is good? No. Too bad. I wish it was true. But it's not. We still have evil in our heart. Our heart devises wicked schemes. Our heart is out for itself. Our heart is deceitful above all things. How often have we heard other people say, or even ourselves say, well, I think this is probably the right thing to do. Instead of, I know this is what's right. I know that this is what God would want us to do. Or I know this is what God's Word would say. See, we start thinking We start thinking about what seems right to us. What seems right to this heart? That's where it ends up coming from, unless we've judged it by the Word of God. God wants us to go to His Word. He wants us to go maybe for godly counsel. He wants it to be confirmed by the Holy Spirit. We're told that we need to examine ourselves, examine our motives on a regular basis. Just like when we get in our car, you know, we should always check our mirrors. And when we're driving, we're backing up, we're checking our mirrors. Driving down the road, we're checking our mirrors, making sure there's no police behind us. Right? Making sure there's no car on the side when we move over. We do that and it becomes second nature. Well, we need to be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit be the mirrors of our life, of our heart, so we can recognize this self, so that we can recognize this heart's perceptions. And then when we read or hear the Word, we won't always think that as we're reading it, it's talking about Him. Because that's what we do. We hear the Word. Some of you might right now are thinking, I wish my wife was hearing this right now. Or I wish my husband was hearing this right now. I wish my kids were hearing this right now. But you know, that's not the way it works. When God causes a scripture to stand out, and we say, oh yeah, that one. You know, He's not giving it to us for them. He's giving it to us for us. But of course, this heart of ours, as I said, is deceitful, and it will always try to hide those sins, make excuses for those sins, pretend like those sins don't exist, and pretend that everything is fine. It's not our problem. That's really not my problem. I mean, that's my wife's. That's my husband's. It's my pastor's problem. It's my kid's problem. It's my boss's problem. He's bad, man. That's my friend's problem. They should have... It's, you know, it's anyone but me. We start thinking of anyone but me. And God is thinking of no one but me. Our sin nature is very cunning. And self-preservation is always at the top of its list. It takes a lot of guts to honestly examine our heart and let the great physician, Jesus, operate to purify our heart, to get rid of all that stuff. Sometimes we have attitudes or perceptions or strongholds that we've picked up throughout our life over the years, and they've caused us nothing but grief. And yet we still don't want to let them go. We still don't want to believe that it's our problem. Sometimes the way our parents treated us gave us an outlook or a perception of life that is not really biblical or not really godly. It might not have been our parents, but let's just think about our parents for a moment. Maybe Dad abandoned us, and so we can't trust men. Maybe we blamed Mom for why he left, so we don't trust women. Maybe Dad was a liar, so you know we just don't trust authority figures now because they all lie. Maybe our parents cut down everyone and always talked about everyone, so now we're very cynical and we're just so critical of everything and everyone. Maybe Dad did drugs and we had to cover up for him. So we became somebody who always has to fix everything, or maybe we became an enabler. Maybe our best friend moved away or betrayed us, so we don't trust relationships. We don't believe anybody can be trusted for the long term. And on and on and on that list could go about things that happened to us growing up that caused us to see life, this world, people, situations in a certain way. We all have our own unique set of circumstances in the way we were raised, the way we grew up, and you know what? None of them are perfect. Nobody grew up with a perfect childhood. Nobody is growing up. None of our kids are going to grow up because we're not going to be perfect parents. So there's no such thing as a perfect home, a perfect growing up, a perfect raising up, because we live in an imperfect world. But we each have our own perception of this world that is reality to us. Now here's where we get in trouble. Because of all these things that happen, we see the world a certain way. That is our perception. That's what we receive. I remember something someone told me a long time ago, and it's true, that our perception becomes more valid than reality. It's true. Our perception of the way things are become more valid to us than reality because it becomes our reality. Is it a true reality? Only as much as it lines up with the Word of God. I'm sure we all have some things that are good and true, but there are other parts that are not true, that are not perfect. If our perception is wrong, then what happens is our attitude will probably, at some point at least, be wrong. And then our feelings and our emotions begin to get all twisted up because it's just not computing. Things are not working right. You know, everything's starting to get twisted up. And then what happens is we start to act wrongly toward others and toward God. Then we get mad because other people don't see our reality. They don't understand. They just don't get it. They don't see it, and I do. They don't understand what's true and what's real, and I do, because it's my reality. It's my perception. It's the way I see things. Or sometimes we may try to act the right way on the outside, but on the inside, we're a mess. And we know we are, but we want to fit in. We want to do what's right, so we play the part. But now all this stuff is piling up in our heart because of all these mixed up feelings and emotions. And we need to get rid of it somehow. Maybe we feel like, man, I'll never be able to be pure before God. I'm such a mess. That's a lie. Every single one of us can get pure before God. God can do anything. God's not limited. All we have to do is humble ourselves before God and turn it over to Him and begin to allow our perceptions, our heart, our thoughts, our attitudes, our emotions, our will, all these things, we need to let them begin to line up with the Word of God. It starts with humility. That's the beginning place. Humbling ourselves and saying, I don't know it all. I don't have the final truth. I am not the smartest one in the room. I am not the smartest one in the world, and I don't know more than God. The big thing we have to understand and admit to ourselves is the potential of this heart to deceive us. See, that's where the problem lies. It's in this heart. This heart will deceive us into thinking we are right. We are doing godly things. We are lined up with God's Word, because I'm sure we are doing some of those things. But there's always all these other little sneaky things that are slipping around, slipping through, and avoiding God's will and His Word. So we have to always be aware, cognizant, open to that understanding that this heart is telling us the wrong thing. It's making us feel the wrong thing. It's making us think the wrong thing. Does it really line up with God's word? Is our life, are our actions bringing glory to God? Are we showing love to God and God's love to others in all the things that we do? Are our actions bringing unity in the body, or hopefully not division? Are we building His kingdom? Are we in some way involved in building the kingdom? Are we growing closer to God? Is there a steady progress? Are God's peace and joy growing in our life? And are we spreading it around to others? Are we bringing peace into that situation? Do we bring joy? Do we help bring joy into people's lives? Is our heart set on serving God and doing His will no matter what? Those are some of the questions we have to start asking ourselves to see, okay, am I really lined up with God? Because if I am, these things should all be going on the right way in our life. These things should be working positively in our life. If not, then we need to sort of examine, again, we need to examine those renegade areas of our life or rebellious areas of our life and break that wild bucking horse. I talked about that last week for a little bit, which is our will. We need to break that horse and bring it under submission to the master, just like when we take a horse and break it. We're talking about humility. We need to see anything that goes against God, against His purpose, His will is impure and will only harm us. So we have to repent of it. We have to repent. If we're serious about having a pure heart, then we need to be serious about repentance. And I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again, that the best friends of every Christian should be humility and repentance. So we come before God with this sincere, broken heart, and we lay it at the foot of the cross. We go to God and we say, God, this thing, it's getting in my way. It's getting in the way of my purity, my pure heart, my undivided heart, and my relationship with You. It's harming my relationship. Please, God, take it away. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Remember, it's God's desire that we have a pure heart. That's what God wants. He wants us to have a pure heart. So He's going to do whatever He can do. So He promises right there in His Word, if we confess our sins, He'll be faithful to forgive those sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love the story of the prodigal son. He got his inheritance. He went out and he blew it all. He wasted it all. And he ended up working a minimum wage job feeding the pigs. Didn't even have enough to eat. When he finally came to his senses, he decided to go home and see if maybe he could just live on his father's estate. Just be a servant. Just hope that his dad would let him in. But his father saw him from a distance, and instead of just waiting and agreeing to let him live in a corner of his land, he ran out to meet him. He embraced him. He put a clean robe on him, and he threw a party. He was excited about the return of his child. And this is exactly how God feels about you and me. Whatever you've done, whatever your sins, your Father wants to purify your heart. Because He wants you to get close to Him. He wants to be close to you. Remember King David, the apple of God's eye? God's warrior, who was a mighty warrior, who slew Goliath, the one who wanted to build the temple to God, the one who wrote the Psalms. Remember, he had one of his loyal soldiers killed because he had committed adultery with his wife and he wanted her for himself. So David lied, he stole, he cheated, he murdered, he committed adultery, he did all these things and many more things, he let down his God. He let down the God that he served, our God. He let him down big time. But, just like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. While the sin was still fresh, he asked God to forgive him, and not only to forgive him, but to bless him. Have mercy on me, O God. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 10 through 12, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but instead, now listen to this, restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, I sinned against you. I murdered. I committed. I did all this stuff. Fill me up with your joy. Forget all my sins. Forgive them. And fill me with your joy. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, so I can keep on keeping on for you. Is David presumptuous? Bless me, Lord, for I have sinned. Fill me with joy, for I'm a sinner. It's not that he's being presumptuous. It's that he knows God. And he knows how good he is. And how forgiving he is. And how loving he is. And how merciful he is. And so he was able to go to him and ask for that forgiveness and ask God to fill him up again with the joy that he used to have. That same forgiveness, that same love and mercy is available to you. Right now and always. If there's any sin in our heart, any bitterness, any anger, any resentments, any lies, any sexual sins, any perversions, any pride, any lust, you name it, God wants to clean it up. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Humility and repentance, the best friends of every Christian. Once we humble ourselves, if we are truly repentant, God will surely clean and purify our hearts. And then according to that verse I read in Matthew, I believe it was 5:8, once we have that pure heart, we will be blessed. We will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want to see God. I want to see Him in everything, everywhere, all the time. I don't. I'm far from perfect, as I know you are. We're all imperfect. But we have a perfect God that we can still go to all the time. And He'll bring us right back to that place of perfection. He'll bring us right back to that pure heart where we can be clean before Him. And He's offering that to all of us right now and whenever we need it. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your offer. The offer to purify our hearts. Lord, I know that none of us are perfect. No, not one. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if any one of us were to say that we did not sin, we would be a liar according to your word. But Lord, we have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. We have Jesus Christ, the one who lives, who ever lives to intercede for us, who lives to love, who died to purify, who died to cleanse, who died to save, and now lives to save, and lives to purify, and lives to cleanse for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your work on the cross. I thank you for your blood that is this cleansing blood that cleans all of our sins up. Lord, we thank you for it all. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, I pray for any one of us right now that maybe needs to take that step. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves right now and come before you in repentance and be right with you so we can draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. If you need prayer for anything at all, please come forward. Get some prayer. And I just want to say have a great day. God bless you. We do have coffee and donuts upstairs. Stick around, fellowship a little bit, get to know someone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song.